Tonight, I want to start with the command to love one another. That's our most common command. It's the most frequent one another command we have in Scripture. Depending on how you want to count, there's various ways you can count, if it's a direct command or if it's an implied command, if it's a statement of a fact. But depending on how you count, there's somewhere around 16 times in the New Testament where we're encouraged, admonished, instructed that we should love one another. That really shouldn't be a surprise, as I've mentioned multiple times. It shouldn't be a surprise that this is the most popular command to surface in the New Testament, because Christ himself gave this command as the hallmark characteristic of a Christian. He said Christians in John chapter 13, verse 34, he said that Christians will be known by their love. He said, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's very clear that believers should show this display of love to each other. And since it's most frequent, and it's directly called out for such as attention by Christ, it seems fitting that that would be where we would start. That's where we started 5 years ago when we looked at the one another commands, and that's where we'll start again this fall. In fact, I believe in a very real way, when you think about it, all the other one another commands we find in Scripture are really applications of this basic command. We love one another by doing these other things that Scripture tells us to do. Sometimes we comfort one another. Sometimes we encourage one another. Sometimes we confront one another. We do these various things to show love to one another. The instructions found in a lot of places, but this evening, just for a few minutes, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians with me. We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 3, and in this context, it's actually not found as a command. This is one of the places where it's referenced in a way other than a command, if not in that form. Rather, it's given to us as a wish that Paul has for the Thessalonians. He wishes that they will have love for one another. In fact, it's actually in the midst of a section which Paul expresses what he wants to see God do for them. It's what Paul has been praying for. We actually looked at this passage on Wednesday nights this past summer when we were looking at the various prayers of Paul. Beginning basically in verse 9, he starts talking about the prayers he's been doing. And in verse 12, we have the actual reference to one another. Let's just read from verse 9 through 13. "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may seek your face and may complete that which is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So let's just consider this briefly here in the passage. Paul is saying, "May the Lord cause you." So he turns his focus here completely on the believers. He's writing to the Thessalonians, and he turns his focus on them. This is a work that Paul is praying that Christ would do in their lives. He wants God, through the power of Christ as invested, may the Lord work this out. It's part of their spiritual growth. It's the desire that he has for their spiritual growth. And we should see from this that spiritual growth is not dependent on Paul or the other missionaries returning. It's dependent on this work of Christ. Paul isn't saying that I want to come back to show you how to love one another. He's praying that God, through Christ, would do this in their lives. It's a result of Christ working. So when we have love for one another, that's a result of Christ working in our lives. Love develops naturally out of faith in Christ. I've described it before when I've tried to define what love is. Love is a sacrificial giving of ourselves, where we seek the well-being, we seek the highest good of others. We're looking out for what is in their best interest. That's what biblical love is. We're seeking what is best for them. Paul wants to see the Thessalonians seeking the best for each other. And that is a manifestation of Christ at work in their life, because Christ displayed his love by seeking their best, by giving himself. So love is that sacrificial giving of oneself. He prays that it would increase and abound. These two words in verse 12 are near synonyms. Paul is praying that their love would increase to the point that it's overflowing in their lives. Abound is a word that's used just a little ways further here in chapter 4, verse 10. There is translated, at least in the New American Standard, to excel. So it's the idea that it will continually increase, it will overflow, it will abound, it will blossom. That's what Paul is looking for, that this love would just continue to manifest itself in greater and greater levels. Also, if you think about the way he words that, that assumes that love is already present in their lives. He doesn't say that they will begin. He prays that they will increase, that they will love more, that it will abound to a greater degree. Love is present already. Well, is love present already in our lives? If we have Christ, it should be. It's planted there when we accept Christ. He plants the ability to love others. Is it abounding? Is it increasing? Love is one thing in the Christian life that can never be carried to excess. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul, again, is praying there in Philippians, and he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." So it needs that level of knowledge, it needs discernment, it cannot be separated from the truth of God's word, but it can abound still more and more. Love can never be carried to too much. There's no such thing as too much abounding in love. It should always be increasing. Love, first and foremost, here he says, for one another. So it's directed toward other believers. One another shows that it should be mutual. It's not just that you're expected to give, and you don't get anything back. Well, that's your obligation. But if you're part of the body, you will at the same time be receiving love from others. It will be reciprocal. Sometimes we actually hinder, I think, the love abounding in other people's lives, and in our pride comes in. We don't want to accept loving actions from others. We want to give, but we don't want to receive. Well, it's one another. It goes both ways. We are to allow others to love on us when God puts us in a situation where we need that love, and we should be quick and ready to give it to others when God gives a need that we can meet in love. Love is to bind the body together, is to be a kinship group, a family relationship that is tied together by a strong bond of love. He says, abound in love for one another and for all people. So it should naturally reach beyond believers to even those outside the church. That's a natural add-on to love within the church. Paul is all-embracing here, and even a little bit ambiguous at this point. Who are all people? He doesn't classify it to all the people in the city or neighbor. He just says, in general, all people. Love one another within the body of Christ, and let that flow out to all people. Let it expand. That may, in the context here of Thessalonians, may even include enemies of the church, because there were Thessalonians, if you know by 2 Thessalonians, they were suffering greatly. In fact, they were suffering to the point they thought they may already be in the tribulation, and they were questioning, how can we be in the tribulation? We thought the rapture was coming. What's going on? And Paul's saying, no, it's okay. You're not there yet. That tells us that there was suffering going on. And when Paul says all people, he doesn't put a boundary around it, say, well, show love to all people except those who are persecuting you for being in Christ. He leaves it open. So it may even be the unnatural love here for those who are enemies of us. After all, Christ died for us while we were enemies toward him, and we are to be modeling Christ. So love should abound to one another in a tight, family-knit relationship, and from there should overflow into those around us. This is not a natural thing for us, but that's why it brings glory to Christ. Just as we also do for you, he says. He brings the instructions back to a very specific context. Paul has given them an example they can follow. An example that's built around personal relationships. They know Paul. He's a person. They have a relationship with him. He says, just as we love you. Here's an example. Here's a relationship. That's the relationship being described. And all that implies is that love does not exist without tangible actions. It must take on tangible forms. It must be tied to real people. We cannot love others in an abstract. We can love when we love Bill and we love Rose and we love Brian. It has to be individuals, relationships. That's where love works out. He does give a motivation here briefly in verse 13, so that, that's his motivation, so that he, God, the Lord, may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. The goal here of increased love is so that their hearts will be strengthened in holiness in preparation for the Lord's return. He's coming back. And for us to be prepared for him to come back, we should be growing in our love for others now. That's the relationship he goes. The focus on others is required here of their Christian growth that will prepare them for the Lord's return. Now, just a quick caveat at the end here. We can note from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 that the Lord apparently granted this request to Paul, at least in part, because in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, Paul says, we ought also give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. 2 Thessalonians is not written long after 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is able to encourage them and to make this note that their love toward one another grows ever greater. So as we go into testimony time for a little bit of time tonight, how has the Lord been teaching you, or maybe you can even think larger, how has the Lord been teaching our church what it means to love one another? What are some scriptures that teach about loving one another that God has used in your life that would be very appropriate to share? It's always encouraging to hear how God uses his word in people's lives. So has God been using his word to help you see how you should love others? How have you experienced the love of others? How are you learning what love means? I'll open up for testimonies at this time.